I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I want to read one verse because this is what we are doing today. We are following the admonition of this verse, and that verse is verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we are following that admonition today by honoring Ron Kuchel and the other crew members of the USS Liberty. Let me give you the story. And I'm quoting my column that I wrote this past Thursday. The USS Liberty is lumbering in international waters. It is flying a brand new 8-foot by 5-foot flag, which unmistakably identifies it as a U.S. vessel. The ship's markings are 10 feet high on both sides. It is not a warship. It is an intelligence gathering ship. For all intents and purposes, it is defenseless against any warship or attack aircraft, having but 4 50-caliber Browning machine guns without shrapnel shields as its only offensive weapons. On board are 294 souls. Suddenly and without provocation, Israel attacks the ship with unmarked warplanes using French Mirage jets and torpedo boats. For over an hour, the helpless ship is riddled with machine gun fire, rockets, and torpedoes. Much of the ordnance Israel used in the attack on the Liberty was provided by the United States, just like the jets and bombs that are being used by Netanyahu as an act of genocide against the Palestinian people now are supplied by the United States. Within moments, the ship is completely disabled. As it seems certain that the ship will sink, lifeboats are lowered. But Israel's attacking torpedo boats immediately riddled the lifeboats with gunfire. Helicopters from Israel carrying special forces troops hover over the ship, which is now listing at 9 degrees. Clearly, Israel intends that no one survives. The ship has no engines, no rudder, and no power. As the special forces soldiers from the attacking country are being positioned to launch their final assault, the Liberty's captain barks, "Stand by to repel boarders." One sailor yells out, "They've come to finish us off." The 67-minute attack would have proved to be the bloodiest assault on a U.S. ship since World War II. According to the book co-authored by U.S. Liberty survivors, Remember the Liberty, that's the book I hold in my hand right now, the Liberty was finally saved only because the clock had run out. By then, the fact that the attackers were Israeli became too obvious to deny. Only then did Israel stop the attack and claim that the whole thing was a terrible mistake. When the attack first began, however, American fighter jets were dispatched to assist the American ship and its crew. But those jets were turned around by the White House, specifically President Lyndon Johnson and Defense Secretary Robert McNamara. 34 of the ship's officers and crew were killed, and a majority of the rest of the crew are wounded. Only a divine miracle and superhuman Herculean effort from the sailors in the bowels of that steel graveyard keep the ship afloat. When the attack first began, one Israeli general protested to his commanding officer, saying, "This is pure murder." One Israeli pilot refused to attack the ship because it was American. He was imprisoned by the Israeli government. But many of the Israeli pilots shouted with glee when they saw the Liberty burning. Great! Wonderful! She's burning! She's burning! Transcripts show one of the Israeli pilots shouting during the attack. Transcripts also prove that Israeli attackers had positively identified the ship as being American a full 26 minutes before launching the torpedo attack. Now get this. Instead of sending the Liberty to the nearest safe port, which was Crete, only one day's sail away, Navy commanders ordered that the ship go to Malta, a seven-day journey across the deepest parts of the Mediterranean Sea, while the ship is now listing at 15 degrees. Obviously, the White House was certain that the Liberty would sink before making it to Malta. But the ship didn't sink. When the White House knew there would be survivors who could tell the truth about what happened, it immediately employed a massive cover-up to conceal the facts of the attack. It began with a PSYOP's public declaration that the attack had been an, quote, accident, but the attack was never really investigated. There was no need to investigate. Everyone in the upper echelons of the U.S. government knew what had happened. In fact, those at the very top were co-conspirators in the attack. Quote, the Navy was ordered to hush this up, say nothing, allow the sailors to say nothing, close quote, said Rear Admiral Thomas Brooks, former Director of Naval Intelligence. Quote, the Navy rolled over and played dead, close quote. Israeli diplomats tapped influential American Jews, many of whom were close friends with President Johnson, to help with the cover-up. One of the questions I was asked in the radio interview I did with Brother Tommy McMurtry this week was, he was asking why Republicans were for Israel and Democrats were not. And I corrected him on that. And I explained to him that the Israeli lobby owns both parties equally. And then I reminded him that it was Democrat President Harry Truman that helped create Zionist Israel. It was Democrat President Johnson who conspired with and then covered up the attack on the USS Liberty. And now look what Democrat President Joe Biden is doing today in Israel. I said, you got to get that out of your mind, that this is a partisan political issue. This is not a partisan political issue. Both parties have been bought off by Israel. And that goes for Donald Trump as well. Israeli diplomats tapped influential American Jews, many of whom were close friends with President Johnson, to help with the cover-up. Now, I quote from the USS Liberty blog. Documents show that Eugene Rostow, who was third in command of the State Department, repeatedly shared privileged information about U.S. strategy with Israeli diplomats. Others who assisted Israel included Supreme Court Justice Abe Fortas and Arthur Goldberg, who was the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. Many of these and others who helped the embassy are referred to by code names in Israeli documents. For example, Democrat fundraiser Abe Feinberg is identified in Israeli records by the code name Hamlet. Israeli diplomats likewise hammered the media to kill crucial stories and slant others in favor of Israel. Israel controls the mainstream medias too. The sooner you figure that out, the wiser you will be. Diplomats hustled, for example, to derail a potential news story about pressure on New York Representative Otis Pike to launch a congressional investigation into the attack. Quote, we have made sure, this is the Israeli talking back to Tel Aviv, we have made sure that the journalistic source will refrain from writing about this for now, close quote, cabled embassy spokesman Dan Patir. Johnson, whose focus largely was on Vietnam, looked for a compromise that would guarantee that American families were compensated but would not risk a clash with Israel's domestic supporters. He ordered Nicholas Katzenbach, second-in-command at the State Department, to negotiate the deal. If Israel publicly apologized for the attack and paid reparations, the United States would let it go. No more questions asked. And that's exactly what happened. In evaluating the Liberty Court of Inquiry, it is worth comparing it to the court that examined North Korea's capture of the Pueblo. The Liberty Court lasted just 8 days, interviewed only 14 crewmen, produced a final transcript that was 158 pages. In contrast, the Pueblo Court lasted almost 4 months, interviewed more than 100 witnesses, and produced a final transcript that was nearly 3,400 pages. Captain Ward Boston, the lawyer for the Liberty Court, broke his silence in 2002, stating that investigators were barred from traveling to Israel to interview the attackers, collect Israeli war logs, or review communications. Furthermore, he said Johnson and Defense Secretary Robert McNamara had ordered the court to endorse Israel's claim that the attack was an accident, which Boston personally did not believe was the case. Quote, I am certain that the Israeli pilots undertook the attack, as well as their superiors who had ordered the attack, were well aware that the ship was American, close quote. To this day, the Israeli-controlled mainstream media refuses to say a word about the attack on the USS Liberty. And not one single U.S. president, including Republicans, has given the surviving crew of the Liberty due public recognition. Not Nixon, not Bush 1, not Reagan, not Bush 2, and not Donald Trump. All of them gave the Liberty survivors the royal snub. And when's the last time you heard any Republican House or Senate member say anything about the USS Liberty? No one in Congress will talk because the vast majority of them, Republicans and Democrats, are bought off by the Israeli lobby. And even the ones that aren't know that their future careers and maybe even safety depend on their silence. The only two members of Congress that I can personally remember who were willing to blow the whistle on the Israeli attack on the USS Liberty were both Democrats. Cynthia McKinney from Georgia and James Traficant from Ohio. And we all know what happened to each of them. Now let me just pause and give you some comments on this. Anybody who believes that James Traficant, a lifelong farmer, died in a farm accident on his farm, should not be walking around because they're imbeciles. There was not a more experienced farmer in this country than James Traficant. But somehow, he managed an accident so severe that it killed him on his own farm. After he had come out discussing publicly the Israeli attack on USS Liberty. Just a coincidence. Cynthia McKinney. I got to know Cynthia McKinney in 2008 and 2009. I had several meetings with her, privately and publicly. She and I are polar opposite on most of the social issues that we would discuss. But when it came to the attack of the USS Liberty by the Israelis, she was a warhorse on behalf of our brave crew. She's the one that went public and told the American people this, and she told me this in private, as well as I've heard her say it in public. She said after she was seated in Congress, it wasn't very long after she took her seat in the House of Representatives that she was approached by a member of the Israeli lobby. He put a document on her desk and asked her to sign it. The document stated that she would be willing to support Israel in any way it needed support, and she would never oppose Israel. That was the document they asked her to sign. She said that every member of Congress is paid that same visit when they first get to Washington. An Israeli lobbyist takes that piece of paper, puts it on their desks, and demand they sign it. And most of them do. Because the lobbyist reminds them that without the Israeli media and without Israeli money, they will not stay in Congress. Cynthia, politely or not, told the Israeli lobbyist where to go. And not only did she refuse to sign it, she got up at a press conference and told the American people what I just told you that she'd said to me. Guess what happened to Cynthia McKinney? The Israeli media and the denial of Israeli money and the Israeli money on her opponent forced her out. She lost her next election. She never returned. Of the two, one lost her election. The other lost his life. The only two members of Congress that I know that came out for the USS Liberty. If you think this is all coincidence, you're very naive. I quote, lastly, from a little pamphlet produced by the Americans for Middle East Understanding. Are you aware of them? Americans for Middle East Understanding. Just two quick dates that they put in their report. 8 June 1977. Admiral Thomas H. Moore, appointed Chief of Naval Operations shortly after the attack on the Liberty, tells a reunion of survivors, quote, "I have to conclude that it was Israel's intent to sink the Liberty and leave as few survivors as possible. Israel knew perfectly well that the ship was American," close quote. Again, that's Admiral Thomas Moore, Chief of Naval Operations. November 1998, Captain McConnell breaks his long silence. Quote, "After many years, I finally believe that the attack was deliberate. I don't think there has been an adequate investigation of the incident. The flag was flying prior to the attack," close quote. That was the captain of the USS Liberty. McConnell will die 4 months later, on March 3rd, 1999. 4 months after making that statement, he was in the grave. Coincidence. Well, today, Liberty Fellowship is proud to host a survivor of the USS Liberty attack, our good friend, Chief Ron Kuchel. And today we are honoring Ron, our good friend and fellow Liberty survivor, Phil Turney, and the rest of the crew of the USS Liberty. Please give Ron a very warm Liberty Fellowship welcome.
I just told Rob that I'll be toeing the mark. I'll be treading lightly, sir. My wife and I had meticulously made some notes for me today. However, the Holy Spirit took over this morning, and he said, put them down, because I'm going to tell you what to say. I heard it. And I want to tell you what I saw on June 8th, 1967. And I think when I left last time, Pastor, the last thing I said was, the power of God, don't mess with it. Okay, well, maybe this will help just a little bit. The day was June 8th, 1967. Excuse me, I got my teeth don't work too well. But anyway, it was June 8th, 1967, and it was a nice, hot, sunny day. We had went to general quarters. It was a practice drill at noon, and at 1 o'clock, I'm sorry. And then when it was over with, it took about an hour, and the captain gave us some kudos and said we did a good job. So as I went down to my workspace, and I want you to come with me. Do you think you can do that? Two decks down below the main deck. Locked in and pretty secure. And I have that gray hull all around you. Electronic equipment everywhere you would want to look, just about. I got back down to my workspace. And I wasn't down there any more than about 2 minutes when it came across the 1MC. Prepare for it to, the 1MC, by the way, is the intercom on the ship. And the captain said, prepare for a torpedo attack. It was a shock, but they were on their way. And because Mom and Dad had both made sure I was in church on Sundays, and I knew the immediate thing I needed to do was go and pray immediately for my life. And on the way to my equipment, where I stood and prayed, I thought to myself, man, this only happens in the movies. What's going on here, you know? Why is this happening? It's kind of like a shock syndrome, I suppose. And yes, I was in deep shock. I did my praying for my life. I was walking back to my equipment, and I was just getting ready to sit down, and about 3 seconds later, the explosion hit the starboard side of the ship, about 70 foot from me. That should have killed me right there, but it didn't. But what happened to me before I went, as I was coming back from my equipment, and I was standing there, I heard this voice, and please don't call for a straitjacket. I heard this voice, and it said, get down, and get down now. I didn't move fast enough. It wasn't me that put me to the deck. Only 3 or 4 seconds before the explosion. Now, please, consider the timing there. Get down and get down now. I didn't move fast enough, yet when the torpedo exploded, I was flat with my nose to the steel deck. How did I get there? What do you think? And that's only the beginning of it all. When the torpedo exploded, and I heard the shrapnel going over my head, killing everybody in that compartment. I think there was about myself and I think two more guys that survived that the compartment or survived that particular part of the explosion. After the explosion, I got to my feet as much as I could because I was about shoulder deep in water. The compartment was completely dark, if you can imagine it. No place to look, no place to go without any light, except one battle lantern that was, it lit up over the top of the hatch that led to the deck up above. Funny thing about that battle lantern, that was the one that they were always kind of upset with because it never worked right, but it worked right when it needed to. Who did that? So as I made my way to the top, to the deck up above, it was a lot drier up there. I headed out and went to the main deck. I was trying to get to the main deck, and Lieutenant George Golden, who was standing right by the hatch going out to the main deck, said, Ron, you're going to turn around and go back down and make sure everybody got out. Okay. And I hesitated, and he said, Ron, that's in order. So you go. That's your training. You go. So I went down there, looked in the open hatch where it was full of water, and could hear nothing. I hollered down there, and I could hear nothing. So I went back up, and I told Lieutenant Golden that Lieutenant Golden was a Jewish guy, one of my best friends. What an officer he was. But anyway, he said, okay, go on out on the main deck. I went out on the main deck. And here was all my buddies out there that had survived the explosion and didn't get killed. We're slapping each other on the back and shaking hands and all that stuff. And Phil Turney was over there looking at us. He said, Ron, what was wrong with you guys? They were still firing all over the place. There were bullets flying all around you guys, and you're out there slapping each other on the back. I said, well, I didn't know what was happening. And none of the guys on there got killed from that. So let's talk miracles. A torpedo is supposed to go to the middle of the ship, explode, and cut the ship in half. And it goes to the bottom. In this case, the torpedo exploded prematurely. It hit an I-beam and left a big hole in the starboard side of the ship. Had it gone where it was supposed to go, I wouldn't be talking to you right now. Who did that?
Amen.
Amen to that one. When the attack was over and we were on the mess deck, there wasn't a table empty. Every body that was injured was on those mess deck tables. And we spent some time there, and then they sent helicopters from the USS America to, I believe it was, yeah, it was USS America to take them injured people over there to be taken care of, and left the rest of us who could still walk aboard ship. So as I was walking in and out and down the passageways, observing this and observing that, one of the officers caught me and he said, Ron, you're going to be in charge of the body recovery down below. And I said, why me? I'm an enlisted man. I'm only a first-class petty officer. That's all I am. Well, I had a top-secret clearance with the government. He said, well, nobody can go down there unless they have that clearance. And so the lieutenant that was supposed to be going down and be in charge didn't have a clearance, so I ended up being in charge. And it was, Phil Turney would tell you, he said the smell was so bad he had to take about a week off to get away from it. It was that bad. And one of the other people, Ernie Gallo, came down beside me and said, well, we're down there recovering the bodies, and he said, how can you do this, Ron? The smell's terrible. I did not smell anything. Who did that? If I could go through all the miracles, and I'm not going to remember them all because I didn't see all of them, but to be standing in the middle of all this and to see the divine intervention that day. Look back and understand what he had done. It was sort of like a David and Goliath situation, and they had it all. They had everything to put us to the bottom. And if I could talk to the attackers today, I'd say, did that not give you some kind of an awesome feeling how we threw everything but the kitchen sink in us and it wouldn't go down? And then they sent us all the way to Malta for the ship to be repaired. And I think probably they were hoping we'd go down, but it didn't go down. And I gotta tell you, folks, I don't think I can explain what I would like to say about the power of God. It just brings me to tears. You can't explain it. He can move mountains. He can do what he wants to do. And I say to them, you better not mess with it. That's all I got to say, Pastor.
Thank you. You may be seated. I want us to take a few questions from the audience. And again, I ask that your questions be brief, to the point, and talk to the situation that Ron can answer, and let him answer maybe some questions you may have regarding the attack or him personally. Is that okay?
Yeah, it's okay. And if you want to keep your questions to the point where I was not topside and I didn't see all this stuff that went on in the morning. I was down in my workspace. So the questions I can answer are from the perspective of being down below. I can't. All I can do is tell you what I've been told by my shipmates.
And that's good enough. I mean, to hear the first-hand testimony of your shipmates, that's good as gold. All right. Alan is going to pass the mic around, so if you'd like to ask a question, raise your hand. Raise your hand, okay.
This is about your last statement about the power of God, and I'm asking about your experience and all the other USS Liberty experience, because I've, shame to say this, I've never heard about this before. What is your sense of the power of God moving to wake up the American people and more people to what happened? Because this seems a profoundly powerful report.
I'm hoping this does that. I'm hoping they realize that, well, as I said, I can't describe it. And I guess the Bible speaks to it, you know. He can move mountains. Whatever needs to be done, it's true. And you better pay attention. I don't know how else to say it other than to bring up the miracles. And I'm not talking about all of them. I'm talking about a few that I saw myself. That's about all I can do. I'm doing the best I can, you know, in that area.
And the miracle is that the Navy brass ordered the crew to keep their mouths shut about the attack. So this is a very modest, simple, humble man here. And he probably wouldn't think to say this because it might sound like he's bragging on himself. But every one of those crewmen who wrote, co-wrote this book and have been willing to go to press conferences, go to rallies, to do what he's doing here today is courageous beyond description. Yeah. They were threatened with the loss of retirement. They were threatened with prison. They were threatened with death. And yet they have put everything on the line to tell the American people the truth.
That's exactly right.
And people like me in this fellowship, and there are others who know the story and who are keeping the story alive for the American people, are going to continue to do that. And I think, Ron, you've said to me just recently that you've seen more people just in the last short period of time that are starting to awaken to the truth than you've seen in quite some time. Is that correct?
Well, that's correct. And when we first started on this, I guess the thing that caused us all to speak as we wanted to is when Jim Ennis brought out his book, Assault on the Liberty. He brought it out, and nothing ever happened to him. It kind of gave the crew a little bit of courage to go ahead with what they wanted to do. But we've been doing it for years and years and years. And we did it not for us, not for any... I don't want the attention. I just want people to know that we did this because we love this country, your family, and mine.
And Phil Turney could give you a testimony of how he was approached by several big, strong men at a location, and he was told that what he was doing, going public, could be hazardous to his health. A direct intimidation that Phil experienced. All right, anyone else have a question? Let's have some other questions. Yeah, that's fine.
So how old were you, and how much longer after this happened did you serve?
I was 26 at the time. Is that right? Something like that. Close. And I had to get out because, well, I'll put it the way my trauma doctor told me. She said, word for word, being in charge of the body recovery down there below, and what you observed, the brain will not record. And I had to get out. I was a basket case, ready to become a limited duty officer and all that kind of stuff, but it didn't mean a thing. I had to get out.
And this was a man who intended to make a career out of the Navy before that attack. All right, who's next? Go to whoever you want, Alan. You got the mic.
Hi, Brother Ron. I was in Uncle Sam's Navy just exactly 1 year after this happened. I joined in April of 1968, and on June 1st of 1968, I was in boot camp, and from there on into service school and part of the U.S. Navy's operation in Vietnam on the rivers. And we were able to hear and listen to a lot of things. We had bigwigs come and talk to us in the U.S. Navy, Zumwalt for one, Admiral Zumwalt. And he was always giving accolades and everything as to what happened and how we were doing so well in our effort to quell the Viet Cong. But never one time in the time that I was in the military wasn't a peep about what happened to you folks. And so that tells me that it was a conscious thing. They intended for it to be that way.
Yes.
And it was not until I became a member of Liberty Fellowship and following Pastor Chuck in 2008 that I heard the truth, and I was just flabbergasted and astounded. Thank you, sir, for your service. We appreciate it so much.
I've heard that a lot of times.
Yeah. You were career Navy?
No, I was not.
You were not career Navy? You know, Ron, I'm trying to think. I've talked to scores, more than that. The church I pastored down south was in a military town, in a Navy town. So the vast majority of the members of the church were military or retired military. And I don't know of any of them that mentioned the USS Liberty. None. It took me a lot longer to learn about it myself. And I was surrounded by naval personnel mostly, Marines as well, some Air Force. But nobody mentioned the USS Liberty.
So it was for a long time. I see more people becoming aware now, and being on the ground floor on this, I see a lot of people becoming more aware than they've ever been before. And you mentioned that, and they're just astonished that they could accomplish that. Well, they did threaten us. I've been threatened a couple times myself, but, well, as Pastor Chuck said, I told them where they could take it, and something to that effect.
After what he's been through, I don't think he can be intimidated. All right, who else?
We watched two documentaries on the USS Liberty on last Saturday, I think it was. It was the Health Ranger, Brady on TV had them. And they showed when the ship was brought into port. You said there was a big hole in the side of the ship. But can you tell us all how big that hole was? Because this thing was monster. Monster hole. How big was that hole?
You could have drove a semi-truck through it.
Wow.
It was probably just even a little bit bigger than that. But, yeah, it was huge. I think the dimensions were 40 by, I don't know, I can't remember the other dimension, but the easiest thing for me to remember as a Bohemian is you could have drove a semi-truck through it.
What is God wrought?
Yes, well. Amen. Who else? Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity here.
What happened, what transpired in a summarized way on once the attack was ended and on your trip to the port? What were y'all doing? What was it that kept the ship afloat? I mean, I know what your efforts, but can you describe that?
Well, a lot of us... on the way to Malta to get the repairs so they could take the ship back to the United States, a lot of us guys were put aboard a plane and flew back. So I can't tell you a whole lot about it, but I can tell you this, and I think, yeah, Phil Turney was on that ship when it was, they took it from Malta to Norfolk, Virginia. And he said, Ron, I can't tell you. I go down in those spaces. And he said, I can't even give you a word, eerie. It was horrifying. Even after the ship had been cleaned up, it's almost like he said, I could hear those men still screaming. Yeah.
All right, anyone else?
You mentioned the book, Assaults on the Liberty. That was the first time I've heard of that book. Did the author of that book interview you members of the ship, and do you feel like it was an accurate representation of what happened?
Well, Jim Ennis was the author, and he was an officer aboard the ship, a lieutenant commander at the time. So yes, everything he put in that book is absolutely correct.
Okay.
Hey, Ron, I just want to say thank you for your friendship and thank you for your service. But more than anything else, I think in the last 50-plus years, your testimony has brought many people to Christ. And I think that's the most important thing. And you've served in the army of Christ, which is more important than anything else in this world. And that I want to thank you for that service.
That is a mouthful.
Amen.
And it makes every bit of it worth it. I wanted to hear that from somebody, and I just heard it.
Amen to that. Anyone else? Is that it? Okay.
You mentioned, well, that you were not allowed to go public with this. They wanted to keep you from going public with this. Did they also try to prevent you, like members of a jury, to not speak about it with each other?
I don't know. I guess because of the situation I was in and the basket case that I was, I can't really answer that completely, but you're probably right on. We were threatened about it, and Phil Turney, he's like my right hand, my right arm being gone today, because he can explain this much better than I can. He actually was with one of the admirals who came aboard the ship, took off his stars, and asked the men to talk to him about what happened. They told him, he put his stars back on, and he said, if you ever talk about this, you'll spend the rest of your time in a penitentiary. He threatened a lot of things. Phil was so much better than I am about this, so I'm just kind of paraphrasing.
Okay, right out here.
Hang on. I don't know if you want this microphone.
But did it take? If it took 7 days to get to Malta, you recovered the bodies after 7 days.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
My.
And that's why I talk a lot about the smell and stuff that men had to, you know, get away from it. And as I said, because I guess God said, you're not going to smell a thing, and I never did. I stayed down there all that time. It wasn't me. I never want to take credit for this because God has done it all.
All right. Well, any more questions? Ron, we love you. We thank God that He spared your life and became a part of our family, spiritually. Thank you for your testimony. And the thing that we all admire about you beyond your service to the United States and your courage on board the ship, but every time I've heard you speak on video, in a conference, in a rally, you have always done what you've done today. You've given God all the glory and the praise.
Yes.
And you are truly a dear brother, not only in the terms of patriotism, but in the terms of our brother in Christ. And we love you with all our hearts.
Amen. Thank you.
Give me a hand. By the way, Ron is 84 years old. I thought somebody might ask that question, just to let you know. He's 84, doing pretty good. Amen. You may be seated. We're not done. I got to talk to the people online. So this video will be up online sometime, hopefully tomorrow. So you'll be able to share that with people that didn't see it live. So anyway, Jason, I'll get with you on details before we leave here today about that. For those of you that are watching, let me remind you, the book that Ron co-authored, Remember the Liberty, and we have copies available right now. And those of you that are here, if you did not bring your book, or if you don't have that book, we can buy a book before you leave and make sure that you get Ron to sign it. I think that'll be something you'll regret forever if you don't do that, if you miss this opportunity. So be sure that you get him to sign your book today. And for those of you that are watching online, the three messages that I have preached on the war in Israel, actually in Palestine, are as follows. The first one is the Hamas-Israeli war fulfilling Bible prophecy. I can give you a one-word answer to that, but I want you to watch this video because everybody in evangelicalism just about is saying that it is. It's all prophecy, Jesus is coming, and blah, blah. So that's number one. The second one, the wars of the Jews. If you haven't seen this, you really need to watch this. The wars of the Jews. I take from the scriptures, James chapter 4, and I talk about the wars of the Jews and what's going on historically and what's happening today. It's all related. Alan, could I have a little bit more, please, on the volume? Number three, Jerusalem was ground to powder once, 70 AD. Could it happen again? Everybody in evangelicalism is talking about the glorification, the resurrection of Israel, and how all of this is happening as a part of that glorification and resurrection, and Israel, and just the opposite is true. This might be, listen to the message, this might be the beginning of the end for the Zionist state of Israel. It's an antichrist, atheist, pagan state that blasphemes God on a daily, hourly basis. God will not allow this to continue forever. Watch that message, and those three messages are the ones that I have delivered on the war in Palestine. I hope that you'll get those. We have them in the back. We have them on the store online, and so I offer them to you to watch, and I believe they'll help explain a lot of things that are happening now in context of not only the scripture, but also history and how all of this fits together with that. So I wanted to let you know about that. We've already taken the offering here at Liberty Fellowship, so I'd like to ask you folks that are online to also support us financially. So many of you already do. If you're not supporting us, I hope that you'll start. We're doing our best to keep messages like this alive in this country. I don't know how many churches Ron has been to and has had the reception that he's had here at Liberty Fellowship.
Only one.
One.
Yes. The rest of them, when they heard the story, I was actually even run out of one of the churches.
Wow.
He just said in one church he gave his testimony and they ran him out of the church.
In a nice way.
No. No, it wasn't nice. They can pretend to be nice, but they had evil in their heart. So Ron just said that there's one other church that has given him the reception that we've given him here at Liberty Fellowship, which gives you a little idea of the state of evangelical churches today. And so if you appreciate Liberty Fellowship, the messages that we bring here on a weekly basis, messages like these three I just told you about, the books that we make available, like Remember the Liberty, The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine, Michael Hoffman's Judaism, Strange Gods, all this material that we're trying to give to the American people. A lot of people are waking up. I'm serious. Thousands of people are listening. Their eyes are being opened. Their hearts are being illuminated. They're sharing it with others. The word is spreading. And I don't care what the TV preachers and all of the mass majority of evangelicals are saying. God has never used a majority to do anything in this world. Never, never, never. He has always used a small minority to do his work and to make the changes that need to be made. And Liberty Fellowship is a part of that minority that are working hard and arduously for the cause of Christ and the cause of liberty. If you appreciate us, we ask for your financial support. Please help us. We take checks or money orders, write them to Liberty Fellowship. Address is P.O. Box 10, Kyla, K-I-L-A, Montana, 59920. We also take Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. Go to our webpage, libertyfellowshipmt.com. At the top of the page, you'll see a link that says Donate. Click that. The address I gave you will be there. The form for your credit card, which is all secure, will be there. Either way, thank you for your support. And the books and the videos, they're there under the link that says Store. Click that. Everything that we have there is on the online store. The books and everything that I haven't talked about. I think there's 5 pages of material. And by the way, there's not a message or there's not a book on that website that is designed to make money. If we wanted to make money with books, we could have scores of books. People write to me often wanting me to put our book on the store, and a lot of them are good books. We're not a storekeeper. We're not in the book sales business. Everything we have on the store is designed to give people the truth they need to know that's not being told most of the time. That's why it's there. It's there to disseminate truth. Every message that's up there is a message that I personally believe belongs there, that it needs to be heard or watched. Every book is there because I believe the message has got to get out and not hardly anyone else is doing it. Just like Judaism Steering Gods by Michael Hoffman. How many evangelical churches do you believe exist in this country that would dare to have Judaism Strange Gods in their library or offered on their book table or whatever it is they have? How many do you think? Not many. His book was banned by Amazon, just to give you an idea. And when I found it, I immediately put it on the store, and thank God so many people have bought that book. So many people have bought the Liberty book, Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine book. These are all there to help people. That's why they're there. The little few shekels that we get on each book will help us. But more importantly, we believe the truth is helping you that are reading and watching. And that is our desire. So I hope that you'll do that. Share Liberty Fellowship with your friends. Tell them about this broadcast and help us spread the word. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.